Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good morning, saints. Happy Sabbath. You guys happy to be in the house of the Lord?
Amen.
I'm happy to be here too. We begin in Mark chapter 12, reading from verse 28. And I'll read in your hearing. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Amen. Our message today is entitled, All or Nothing. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you may hide me behind your cross. Lord, you have not called me to be popular today, but to be faithful to preach the word. I pray that you may open the hearts of your people, that they may be faithful to receive the word. Fill me with your spirit, Lord, for I feel inadequate. Help us to see a clearer picture of Jesus Christ. This is our asking of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus had just wrapped up his conversation with the Sadducees, and they came asking him many questions. And right after that dialogue that Jesus had with the Sadducees, one of the scribes came up to him and asked him the question, "Which is the greatest commandment of all?" And Jesus answering said, "We ought to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength." Indeed, Jesus here is quoting from the Old Testament. If you look in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, pretty much it says, "To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with thy might." If we look further down, the scribe also pretty much reiterates what Jesus says. And again, in verses 33, "Love the Lord with all our heart, with all understanding, with our soul, and with our strength." So if you want to combine them all together, it's heart, soul, mind, strength, might, and understanding. However you want to take it, the thesis of what Jesus is saying is we ought to love the Lord with all that we have, or social, or mental, or physical, and or spiritual. I submit to you that the issue today is not whether we love the Lord. Perhaps if I do a survey and I ask, so how many people love Jesus, I would imagine that everyone would raise their hands. But the question is not whether we love Jesus, is whether we love him with all that we have. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. As we continue with all or nothing. Isaiah 4 and verses 1. When Jesus says to love him with all that we have, it kind of goes contrary to what we see happening in today's world as far as with Christianity. Isaiah 4 and verse 1, it says, "And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." So here Isaiah is speaking prophetically of a woman. And what does a woman represent in Bible prophecy?
Church.
A church, okay? And we know that the bread represents the word of God, Matthew 4:4. And indeed, apparel or clothing represents righteousness. If you go to Matthew 25, that point is validated there. So here we have a people that says seven. What does seven, what's that symbolic of? Perfection, completion. So essentially we have seven churches, well, the complete church, if you will. They want to take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread or have our own word and wear our own apparel or have our own righteousness, but we just want to be called by your name. We want to be associated with you. We want to be familiar. We want to just have the name Christian, or we don't want to do the things that you say. This watered-down Christianity is too prevalent. It's the Christianity that wants to be associated with Christ, but not to be committed to Christ. It wants to be called by his name, Christians, but seeks to be saved on its own terms. And so no wonder Jesus says in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? If Jesus is indeed our Lord and Savior, then we should be doing his biddings. Friends, I submit to you today that a partial surrender is no surrender at all. If we are not wholly Christ, then he cannot claim us as his own when he comes back to return. And that's why we go to a scripture reading in Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, and we'll spend the majority of our time there, because Jesus outlines some principles on how we can serve him on an all or nothing basis. Luke 14. Luke 14, verses 25. And there went great multitudes with him and turned and said to him, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, this is an interesting statement. It says that multitudes are following Jesus, right? So you think that, okay, Jesus is willing that others would come to him. He's trying to draw as much people to himself. But this statement that Jesus, this edict that Jesus makes here, it's almost like it's a showstopper. It's stopping the crowd in their tracks. He says, if any man come after me and hate not mother and father and children and wives, and yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus outlines the qualification for discipleship. And that is to hate our parents. Is that true? Certainly not. The word hate here, obviously, it's referring to loving less. We ought to love any other person in our life much less than we love God, i.e., we ought to love God supremely. And so if anything or anyone in our lives has greater prominence than God, we cannot be his disciple. I want you to observe that discipleship is not measured, at least in this passage, by being a good Christian. He doesn't talk here about behavior, you know, not drinking or stealing or cheating on your wife. But he says it's an issue of love. Do we love God supremely? I would venture to say it's a matter of the heart. I want to read a quotation here for you from Steps to Christ that sheds some light on this principle. And this is coming from Steps to Christ, page 58. It is true that there may be an outward correctness of deportment without the renewing power of Christ. The love of influence and the desire for the esteem of others may produce a well-ordered life. So if we're just well-behaving, law-abiding Christian citizens, that does not give indication yet that we are indeed Christ. Self-respect may lead us to avoid the appearance of evil. A selfish heart may perform generous actions. By what means, then, shall we determine whose side we are on? Who has the heart? With whom are our thoughts? Of whom do we love to converse? Who has our warmest affections and our best energies? If we are Christ, our thoughts are with him, and our sweetest thoughts are of him. And hear the word all. All we have and are is consecrated to him. We long to bear his image, breathe his spirit, do his will, and please him in all things. Who has your heart today? Who do you think about during the week? Whom do you love to converse with the most? that gives a clear indication who is your Lord and who is your Savior. If it is not Jesus, then you're serving another God. And that's why Jesus says to us, if we do not love him supremely, we cannot be his disciples. The first test of discipleship relates to our social ties. Our mother, father, wives, extended out to brothers, sisters, our social influences. There's another test that we see in verses 27. And he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. I would like to call this other test service. True discipleship will bear the fruit of service. Service to God and service to man. As we see in this passage, it says each of us has our own cross to bear. But as you listen in the news, you know, you hear a lot about unemployment and, you know, Occupy Wall Street and all that such. But I would argue that we don't have an unemployment crisis today. As I read my Bible clearly and correctly, the crisis is a lack of laborers. Jesus says the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Obviously, I'm not speaking about unemployment in the economic terms. I'm speaking about in the spiritual realm. God has so much work to do, and he says the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Why is that? Because many of us serve God with a backup plan. We don't lay all on the line for Jesus Christ. So God comes and says, my brother, my sister, come do work for me today. And our response is, if time permits, oh, when I finish my degree, oh, when the kids get older, I'll have more time to serve you, Lord. When I retire, I'll have all that time in the world to serve you. But we see an expectation from Christ in Matthew 6:33. It says, seek ye second the kingdom of God. First, primary, numero uno, the first thing, prominent importance. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. My question to you today is furthering the kingdom of God the number one priority in your life? And if it is not, then you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ. My intent is not to offend you today, but is to bring the hard, cold facts, that we may turn to Jesus, we may see the error of our ways, and see the discipleship that the Bible is laying out for us, and take it up and follow Christ. Amen? Amen. If when you're younger, I'm sure it's happened to me, I'm sure it's happened to you, an older person, obviously, if they're uncle or, you know, distant aunt or someone, they'd ask you, what do you want to do in life when you grow up? And then you'd say, oh, when I grow up, you know, I want to be a doctor or a lawyer or a nurse, or, you know, you kind of fill in the blanks of the various things that you want to do. And indeed, Christ has created us to have ambition, to do great things for him, right? Amen? Is that a fair assessment? So the typical goal today, if you would, for, I guess, the average young person, you know, when they grow up, you know, they want to go to college. Everybody wants to have a good job. I would think everyone would like to get married, travel the world, you know, have 1.5 kids, you know, retire with dignity, and then, you know, die an honorable death, if you will. You don't want to die by a gunshot wound, or you just want to sleep peacefully. Something of that. Is that a fear for most people? Okay. My question is, where are the Christians who are planning or who have the goals to say, you know what? I want to lead, Lord, I want to lead at least one soul to Christ for every year that I live. Every year that I live, by the grace of God, help me to lead one soul to Christ. Where are the Christians who would say, you know what, Lord, help me to reclaim 5 Black Citadel members before I die. Using your power within me, all the gifts and the talents that I have, help me to lead 5 people who were once with the Lord and have walked away from him. Help me to bring those back to the fold of Christ. Where are the Christians who would say, you know what, indeed we do have a work here to do, but Lord, I want to go on a mission trip before I die. The point that I'm stressing here is most of our plans, if we analyze them, we have plans for retirement, we have 401ks, we have plans for education, we have plans for a house, we have plans for every other thing except the main thing. And Matthew 6:33, if we read it in its truest sense, it rebukes us because it reveals to us that Jesus is not the number one priority in our lives. And so Christ comes to us and says, just as he said to that crowd, Jesus says unmistakably, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The sad result is that we rob the world of service by our apathy or indifference and our business as usual attitude. You know, one thing that makes me angry, and I guess I have the liberty to say that in a certain degree, it's the casual Christianity that I see today. You know, Jesus says, you know, he would rather that we were hot or cold. It's the lukewarmness. It's like when I was in the world, I remember going all out. I won't recite all the things that I did, but there was a certain revelry. There was a certain, you know what, I'm just gonna, whether, you could fill in the blank, but I was going all out for the world. And in the same sense, when Jesus has redeemed us, he's expecting us to go all out for him. Granted, not everyone is called to knock on doors. Not everyone is called to be a literature evangelist. But the specific ministry, the specific cross that God has placed on your heart, he's expecting you to take that and use it to the fullest. That's what Christ is expecting of us. Every soul who has been touched by Christ should have bold plans for the Lord. We should be thinking, man, how could I advance the cause of God this week? Bold plans. Here's a rebuke in Desire of Ages, page 28. And when I read this, this is powerful. So utterly was Christ emptied of self that he made no plans for himself. Think about that. You know, when I get up in the morning, I'm thinking, oh man, what am I going to eat for breakfast? You know, food is, well, I do have devotions, but food is pretty right up there as far as with what I'm going to eat. And then you think of how you're going to map over your day, what meetings you have, who you're going to talk with, and you start, you know, bills I need to pay. You know, there's a whole list of things that are going on in your mind. And granted, Jesus did deal with the regular day-to-day activities of life, but it says he was so emptied of self that he made no plans for himself. He accepted God's plans for him. And day by day, the Father unfolded his plans. Here's the kicker. So should we depend upon God that our lives may be the simple outworking of his will. So emptied was Christ of self. I want to get to that point where my plans are indeed God's plans. That my will indeed is God's will. Amen. There's a third point. Jesus, after he's said this in verse 27, he tells a parable, a story to his disciples, and then he gives a conclusion in verses 33, which was a scripture reading. He says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. There's that word again, cannot. And this refers to our substance. So the first one was a social, the second our service, and I would classify this as our substance or our possessions. To be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Jesus, we need to surrender all our possessions to him. And when we indeed say that Jesus is our Lord, it means that he's the Lord over all that we have. So for the Christian, when he or she goes into their closet, we know that Jesus now has control over the things that I wear. So there's certain things that a Christian would say, hey, you know what? I'm not my own. I am bought with a price, an eternal price. Thank you very much. That you would say, is this something that my master would approve of? It's the same thing in our refrigerator. Again, we're not saved by the foods that we eat, but we know in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whatsoever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So the fact that Paul says, hey, there's a way that we could eat to the glory of God, well, the implication is there's a way that we can eat and drink not to the glory of God. The programs that we watch on our television, I'm reminded in Psalms 101, verse 3, David says, I will set no evil thing before mine eye. If the Lord is the Lord over my whole body, even my eyes, there's certain things that I will refuse to watch. There's certain things I refuse to hear. There are certain conversations I refuse to engage in. There's certain thoughts that I refuse to think. If Jesus is indeed ours, or the other way around, if we are indeed His, then that would be reflected in our possessions, in our thoughts, in everything that we have. It will be consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the story of the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus somewhat asking the same question that the scribe asked. What good thing must I do that I may inherit the kingdom? He came to Christ asking that question. And Jesus says unto him, you know, you have heard, keep the commandments, thou shalt not. And Jesus begins to list the commandments, obviously omitting the 10th one. And Jesus says, sell all that you have, come follow me. Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. And the Bible says in Luke 18 that the rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he was very rich. Jesus told him, one thing thou lackest. And I wonder if today there are many things that we may be committing to Christ, and indeed we may be faithful in those regards. But perhaps Jesus may be speaking to you today. There is one thing that you lack. Just as he told that rich young ruler. And guess what? That one thing will separate us from the Savior. That is what Jesus is asking us to forsake. We need to forsake anything that separates us from Christ, to give our hearts unreservedly to Him. But even as we look at Luke 16 and we look at the qualifications of discipleship, it's hard to have a discussion of all or nothing without looking at the example of Christ. Because indeed, Jesus did demonstrate how we should be an example, how we should be a disciple rather. He did demonstrate how we should live on that all or nothing basis. Come with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and let's spend some time, verses 36 to 42. Matthew 26. As you know, he had just finished having his discussion with the 10. He told Peter that he will deny him 3 times. And then we come down as Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, verse 36. It says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. Then he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The sins of the world were laid upon him. In 2 Corinthians, we're told that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. So all the sins of the world were laid upon Christ. And the pressure is so heavy upon him that it says he was very sorrowful, he was exceedingly sorrowful and very heavy. Some version says that he was sweating blood, drops of blood. And we see here in verses 39, Jesus utters this response to his Father. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Amen. The principle here is that Christ doesn't always call us to do what's convenient. He calls us to be obedient. Amen. Jesus himself exemplified that. It was not convenient for him to go to Gethsemane. It was not convenient for him to have the sins of the world laid upon him. But when duty called, he was not lacking. He says, thy will be done, not my will. And that's the same expectation Christ has of us today. Not convenience, my friends, but obedience. Verse 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and finds them asleep, and says to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? I would argue that Jesus is repeating that same question to his church today. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? When you rise in the morning, Jesus is saying, could you not watch with me 1 hour? All I ask of you is 1 hour. I went through Gethsemane for you. I suffered for you. I endured all the pain, the separation from my Father. And I did it that we may have communion together. And Christ is asking, could you not watch with me 1 hour? How is it with your devotional life? How is it with your time with Christ? Does he have all your time? Or is it being filled with other things that are not a priority? He also says, could you not watch with me 1 day? I know as Seventh-day Adventists, we're becoming very lax when it comes to Sabbath observance. Jesus says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. You know what's amazing? It's, forgive me here. You know, you read in the book of Acts, it says, Jesus says, he's the one in whom we live, move, and have all our being. We are told in inspiration that every bread is stamped with the cross of Calvary. So the very bread that we eat, the bread that we breathe, everything that we have is based on Calvary's sacrifice, that we do have that opportunity to enjoy it. And Jesus says, you know what? I give you 6 days to do all that you need to do to make provision. And I actually am the one that's providing for you. He says, just give me 1 day. 1 day of undivided attention. We in our earthly, the best way to explain this is, I have my wife, which I love. And because I love my wife, I will spend quality time with her, right? Right, Andrea? She says yes, okay. What if every time that she wants to spend time with me, let's just say we have an appointed time to spend each week, I am busy doing something else? How would she feel in regards to that something else? Obviously, she would feel that that something else is of more importance to me than she is to me. Is that a fair assumption? It's the same way that Christ feels. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do... You could finish the rest of that passage. So it means that there are certain conversations. You know, nothing's wrong with the weather, but the Sabbath is not the day to be saying, oh, how's the weather outside? Or some of these other trivial conversations. The Sabbath is a day to draw closer to Christ, fellowship with one another, to study the Bible, to contemplate the theme of redemption, salvation story. But you know how it goes. As soon as I'm done here and I walk down there and I shake your hands, hey, how's the week? You know, how's your Sabbath going? How's the weather outside? You know, what's coming up for the next week? When are you going on vacation? Oh, how did it go with the kids? You know, like, we talk about everything else so much on a superficial level that it really reveals that Jesus Christ does not have the heart. Am I saying we need to go about like Jesus freaks, just uttering Jesus' name all day? Certainly not. But what I'm saying is, Jesus came to Peter and says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? This is the time that I want to spend with you. And it's the same thing that he's saying to each of us today. We need to reflect on how we keep God's Sabbath holy. We need to reflect on the time that we spend with him and seek to improve that communion. Amen? Let's turn to Matthew 27 and verse 46. He's on the cross at this time, among the transgressors. And verse 46 says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus experienced separation from the Father that we might enjoy communion with him. Christ was forsaken by the Father, and so he has the right to ask us to forsake our sins. Think of how cruel it is that Jesus went through this entire ordeal, this entire experience, and he comes to you and says, my brother, my sister, give me your heart. Forsake your sins. Turn ye, why will you die? And then we respond with apathy. We respond with indifference. we respond by not taking his claims seriously. But God is asking us to forsake our sins today. Steps to Christ, page 34. Even one wrong trait of character, one sinful desire, persistently cherished, will eventually neutralize all the power of the gospel. That one small sin in our lives that we don't give to Christ, that one cherished desire that is ungodly, it would eventually neutralize all the power of the gospel. If you haven't got it by now, the thesis, the beat of my message is, it's all or nothing. Either Jesus has all the heart and no sins, or he does not have us at all. We cannot be 99% for Christ and 1% for Satan. The two, they don't have conversation, they don't have communion, they don't connect together. We need to be all for Jesus and all sold out for him. We looked at Jesus in Gethsemane, we looked at Jesus on the cross, but we also need to look at Jesus in heaven. You know, in Hebrews 7:25, it says that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So that means if Jesus sleeps, we know he doesn't, but his every waking moment, he has you and I on his mind. It says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Every heartbeat, every moment from since he went into the most holy place, Jesus has been interceding on you and I on our behalf. And that's why he's looking for a complete surrender. He's asking you, he's asking me today to give our lives unreservedly to him. We all know there's an investigative judgment going on. And the thing about it is, none of us know when we will pass from this earth. Just this past week, I saw a note from my company, and one of our coworkers passed away. And the last time I remember seeing her was probably about 2 or so weeks ago, and she looked pretty much in good health. I wouldn't think that, you know, that she would have been underneath the ground at this point in time. But it does show us the fragility of life and why it's so important to be fully sold out to our Lord Jesus Christ today. The reason why I'm hammering home this point is because many of you, I know in your mind, you may think, yes, I gave my life to Christ. But we want even more than that. We want to give our lives wholly to Jesus Christ. We want to fireproof our souls from hell. We want to make sure that we are fully his. As you know, in Acts 24, we're wrapping up here. Acts 24, Paul was reasoning with Felix. He was one of the Roman rulers. And in verses 22, rather, it says, "And when Felix heard these things," referring to the gospel, "having more perfect knowledge of the way, he deferred and said, 'When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter.'" In verse 24, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and said, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" Just like Felix of old, many of us are putting off decisions for tomorrow that we should be making today. And inspiration tells us that this was Felix's last chance. This was his last chance to give his life to Christ, fully to Christ. When we read Hebrews 2:3, it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Even God himself can't answer that question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The dangers of putting off making a decision wholly for Christ is we become calloused. We come to the point where we can't even receive the impressions of the Holy Spirit. And one of the signs of the last days, as we read 2 Timothy chapter 3, is a group of people who are ever learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. You know those individuals. Always studying the Bible, always want to be a Bible study, but never making a full surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be that they are past that point of no return. My pleading to you, my pleading to myself, is to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ while you can do it. Give him your heart today. Jesus says, today, if you hear my voice, harden not your hearts. How many want to join with me and say, Lord, I want to give you my heart. I want to live for an all or nothing basis. How many want to give their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Perhaps there may be some soul who have never surrendered to the Lord, never given your heart to Christ, or perhaps you have walked away from the Lord and you want to give a full surrender to Christ today. Is there someone like such that would like to give their heart fully to the Lord, have never surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there a brother or sister who is willing to do such? Now would be your time to indicate so. Anyone who would be willing to give their hearts to the Lord that has never surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for the sacrifice that you have made on Calvary. And even now you love us so much that it breaks your heart for us to be lost. You have made every provision for us to be saved, every provision for us to be justified, every provision for us to be clothed with your righteousness. Lord, you have done all in your power that we may receive salvation. And there may be some soul today, Lord, that you have been pricking at their hearts. They have not surrendered all to you. You know them by name and by nature. My prayer is that you may not give them any rest until they surrender their lives to you. For those of us who have renewed that commitment, Lord, our promises are like the ropes of sand. And even as we make a promise today, by tomorrow we will fail if we do not have the power of the indwelling Christ. So it is my asking of you that you may seal all our decisions today. Seal our decisions. Help us to reach that calling in Christ, to lay it all on the line, to give our social ties to you, all our service, all our substance, to live as Christ lived, that indeed we can be your disciples. This is my asking of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.